That's a purpose right there, to make people ready. People get ready. Jesus is coming. People get ready. Dr. Jim Howard is coming. Amen. Are you ready? You got your notepad? Got your pencil? If not, we're recording, but I tell you, be ready, because revelation flows where the anointing grows. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. So Dr. Jim Howard, come bless us this morning, Pastor.
All right, I am pleased to be here today. Get to preach two Sundays in a row. Worked on y'all while Pastor was away, and now I'll work on him. I'm pleased to be on this occasion. I read some statistics yesterday about people males that grow up in fatherless homes. And the numbers were amazing. About 90% of the people they find homeless on the streets grew up in a home, or males grew up in a home without a father. About that 80 to 90% of the ones that's that are in prison grew up in a home without a father. My daddy had some issues when I was growing up until I was 19 years old. If you see me on Facebook, you saw what I posted about him. But I grew up with a father that had alcohol problems, but I said I'm thankful that he taught me some life lessons about how to be a man. But he also demonstrated to me with his bad problems what not to do. But the greatest thing he ever demonstrated to me was when, at the age of 45, and I was 19 years old, he gave his life to Jesus, got born again. He didn't just go join the church. He got born again, never took a drink again. He lived 10 years after that, and when he died 10 years after being an alcoholic and becoming a Christian, he was a chaplain for the Gideons for the state of North Carolina. From the time he got born again, he didn't want to do nothing to talk about Jesus. I used to tell people, I didn't actually see him do this. I said, if you'd see him out anywhere and say, what time is it? He'd say, no man knows the day or the hour. But so I got to see that the power of God can change a life, and I used a word in there, a surrendered life. Now, we sang a good song here. Yes, Lord, my life is yours. Yes, Lord, my life is yours. I tell you, the words came back, and I had a little conversation with the Lord while we were singing that, like some of you probably did. I remember the words of a great old saint, Dr. Sam Shoemaker. He said that total commitment is giving as much of yourself as you can right now to as much of God as you understand. Amen. You might think you're totally committed, and day after tomorrow you might decide, you know what, I'm partway there. And find out what those things are that you still need to turn loose of. This is part two of It's Time for the Church to Wake Up, and I gave it a little subtitle today too, How Do We Fix This Mess? How do we fix this mess? Time for the church to wake up. And I'm going to tell you, I welcome the audience is watching us, maybe on Facebook Live, and some will see it on YouTube later, and we're glad to have you with us. I'll warn you that I'm a Bible-toting, Scripture-quoting, tongue-talking, healing-believing, Jesus-loving, devil-shoving, overcoming child of the King. Hallelujah. And I invite the Holy Spirit to get involved. He's already been involved this morning. I had a bunch of notes here, and I made my morning trip up to Bojangles. And by the way, because this deal they got on, and had on it for several months now, two sausages and egg biscuits. I'm not doing a commercial. I'm just interested. I want y'all to not miss the deal. Two sausage and egg biscuits for $4. And then I get my senior coffee, because I like a little I'm regular in the morning, and we got a pot of decaf at the house. I get my coffee. And then when I get to the window, they say $4.91. That's for breakfast for me and Wanda. And I get up to the window, and I say, military discount, please. And then cha-ching-a-ching-a, that'll be $4.42. Now, 50 cents ain't much, but if you go every day, it adds up. I just want you veterans, don't miss your deal. So this card will buy you and your sweetheart breakfast. If you work it right. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And I got Kelsey back there, and I even took her a little list of my scriptures so she'd be prepared. I didn't do that last week. And it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. That means not natural. But they are mighty. You got any idea what mighty means? The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. So, weapons are not carnal. The world's in a mess, and it's the result of a spiritual mess. The world's in a mess because the church is in a mess. Not this one. And I was going to say, by the way, I kind of counted, but I think we had 15 men up here, 15 fathers up here this morning. That's about half of what we got here today. And I tell you, a lot of churches don't have it. A lot of places you don't go don't have as many daddies as they got mamas. And we almost got as many, just about even. Thank God for kids that are growing up in a home with a daddy. And even if he's not perfect. And little boys need daddies, and they need daddies, by the way, who have XY chromosomes. Now, I want to tell you something. Thank God for a lot of single mothers that raise some good children. But it takes special kind of mamas that can do that. We're thankful for them, too. But God's plan was there needs to be a daddy in the house. And the world's in the mess, result of a spiritual message. But it's up to the church to wake up and to be empowered by the Holy Spirit. And work on fixing this mess. And we do it using not carnal weapons, but God's mighty weapons, which is primarily the Word of God, and operating in the power of the Holy Spirit. So we want to look at where this mess started, and I'm going to tell you, I know it's Father's Day. Some of y'all might have lunch plans or something. I'm not going to keep you too long. But I'm going to preach all the way from the beginning of Genesis back to the end of Revelation this morning. I might even preach in the maps a little bit. But I'm going to do it quickly. But I felt like this is what the Lord gave me yesterday, that I needed to do it this way. And so we're going to look in Genesis, and you know the first two chapters, everything was wonderful. There's only four chapters in the Bible that describe perfection on this earth. That's the first two chapters of Genesis before the devil showed up. And it's the last two chapters of Revelation after he got locked up. As long as the devil's roaming this earth, there is problems. But there's something that's supposed to be dealing with the devil, and that's called the church. And you could walk in most churches, I would say most, that's a big word to use, but I kind of think it's true. In this city or about anywhere around today, and they got no idea that they even have a devil problem, and they got no idea that they're supposed to be standing against the wiles of the devil. They got no idea that they're supposed to be going into the enemy's camp and taking back what he stole from us. And then we get down to chapter 3 and we see where the problem started. And it says, now the serpent was more subtle. That's a subtle rascal. Than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, you shall not eat of every tree of this garden. Now I'm going to pause right there a second and then we'll go to the next verse. You can go ahead and go to the next verse if you want to. But God had said to him, you can eat off all these trees. It was hundreds of trees at least. You can eat off of all these trees. But in this middle of the garden, there's two trees. And one of them you can't eat off of. And that one was the knowledge of good and evil. That's wanting to know about everything. I want to experience it, know all the good stuff and all the bad. Knowledge, by the way, is usually in the Bible experiential knowledge. I don't only hear about it. I try it out. And, you know, there's a lot of that being taught in the school system. We got some good teachers in the school system that protect the ones under their charge, but and particularly at the college level nowadays. It's amazing what they're putting into people. And because they need to know everything. I mean, five-year-olds don't need to know some stuff. So it says, he asked her a question, by the way, that was a misleading question. And then we go to the next verse, and it says, and the woman said to the serpent, we can eat off the fruit of the trees of the garden, next verse, but of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, neither shall you touch it, lest you die. And verse 4, the devil said, and the serpent said to the woman, that ain't right. Yeah, surely you won't die. God's a nice guy. And so next verse says, for God knows that in the day you eat thereof, then your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good. Now, see here, God just told you that because he's trying to keep you from having any fun. He's trying to hold back stuff from you. He's trying to keep you from getting to the good stuff. And if you'll eat this, what I got for you, you can be like God. They were already like God. You know, if you know who you are in Christ to start with, the devil can't mess with you on that deal. And so the next verse says, and when the woman saw that it looked good, pleasant to the eyes, tree to be desired to make you wise, well, it wasn't really, it's a tree to make you stupid, what it was. And she took of the fruit thereof and did eat. And look at the last part here. This is the reason I brought this scripture in here, right here. And she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. The devil tempted Eve. The devil didn't directly tempt Adam. The devil recruits help. The devil wins one over into sin and then makes them a witness for him to go out and recruit, get some more people into it. This morning, in a lot of places, we got pastors that are preaching the devil's message. I mean, it was in the Bible last week. I don't have it in my notes, so we might go to it. But last week, we looked in Jude's one and only chapter, and I think it was about the third verse that talked about we need to contend for the faith. And because it said in Jude, when I looked in the introduction to Jude in my Bible, it was written somewhere between about 30-something to 60-something A.D. In other words, somewhere between the very beginning of the church and about 30 years later into the New Testament church, they're already having a problem with people preaching a grace message. Now, I'm a grace preacher, but I don't preach a grace that says you can keep on sinning and not try to get over it and think that God's just going to forgive you over and over and over again, because that was the problem that's being dealt with in the book of Jude way back there. What was that? People that were in ministry, that the devil had got a hold of them and got them to preaching in their church that all this stuff is okay. Sometimes I think the case may be, I thought of this yesterday, somehow the devil might have got that minister into sin. I'll just give a very common one, sexual sin. And so since they're involved in it now, they decide that God says it's okay. But whatever, the devil recruits help. He don't have to come to you personally. He's got plenty of agents out here that can come with his message. Yes, and so we see that Satan recruits help to spread sin and evil. Adam and Eve, when that happened, God had put them in charge. I've got so much stuff in my pocket because I got my microphone. I won't get my keys out, pretend I got my keys. Because I got my microphone in that pocket. God had put Adam and Eve in control of the planet. Gave them authority, dominion. At that point in time, by yielding to the devil, they surrendered their authority over the devil, and we could demonstrate that by turning the keys over to him. Keys to what? Keys to the kingdom of God. Keys to the kingdom of heaven, which is operating, was operating here on earth. So that from that point until, I'll show you a point in Revelation after a while, Satan, the devil, is referred to as the god of this world. But for the last couple of thousand years, because of what Jesus did when he went to the cross, paid the sin debt, I'll look at a scripture about that in a minute. There's somebody that's supposed to be keeping the devil in check, and that somebody is the church. And I tell you what, a woke church won't do it, but an awake church will. And we know that, we understand. You know, a few months ago, you wouldn't even understand that. What are you talking about, woke won't? We know what we're talking about. Woke has been over indulging on the tree of knowledge of good and evil, what woke means. They know enough, a lot of stuff about a lot of things that we don't need to be talking about. All right? But then when Jesus came and some events happened that we're going to talk about, and I'm trying to get, I got a notes that I put in here and added to and subtracted and scratched out and put notes in the margin, and because the Lord kept talking to me about this, and I'm trying to keep it in the best order to how to get to things. But we know we're living in something now called the church age. That church age started about 2,000 years ago on the day of Pentecost. I put a little post on Facebook. It was the week, right the day before or after Pentecost, I think, that the first church, the first Christian church that ever existed was a Pentecostal church. The first Christian church that ever existed was a bunch of tongue talkers. And you know what the religious crowd did? Made fun of them. I put a little note down there on Facebook. I said, you better be careful about making fun of what God's doing. All right. So there's only four chapters in the Bible that describe perfection on this earth. And Genesis 1 and 2, before the devil, everything shows up, everything's great and everything is wonderful. And I'm going to give you a quick trip through Revelation because I think it'll help us to see some things. And you don't... I might go faster than you can make notes, and I'm not going to pull up a lot of scriptures until I get down to one certain point I gave Kelsey when to get to it, because I'm just going to mention. But what I want you to see is chapter 1 of the book of Revelations. You can listen, and then you can either pull up the audio or the video later on if you want to get more detail. You can get that video, by the way, for you folks watching on the screen, Word of Faith Worship Center, and by probably late today it'll be on YouTube, won't it? Or you can buy late today, it'll be on my website, which is www.jimhoward.org. That's not complicated. If you can remember my name, you can remember my website. If you can remember .org, that's like an organization. I'm an organization. I ain't necessarily organized. Organization. But in chapter 2 and 3, who knows what it talks about in chapter 2 and 3? It talks about these seven churches and the problems they are having. Now, those problems they were churches that existed at that time, and they were having certain problems. But there are churches just like that today that have the same problem. And so there's a lot of ways to look at Revelation, and one of those ways is dispensational. In other words, what we're seeing in Revelation not just reflected that time, but reflects different periods in the history of the church. And I think that the truth is that people argue over which interpretation is supposed to be right. I think they all are because God is so brilliant that he wrote a book that I can hold up here that deals with every problem in the world, because you can take one scripture and you can apply it to hundreds of problems. And somebody said, well, no, that was for this over here. I said, well, that's fine, but it works for me over here too. And I look at Revelation that way, and it helps me to look at it dispensationally for what I'm going to talk to you about. Because the way this book is laid out, it's written like a play. It has a prologue. In fact, in the New International Version, the first chapter, it says prologue. That means it tells you what, it just describes what's fixing to happen. It's like in a play, it's what they tell you before the actors come out on the stage. But then chapter 2 and 3 is talking about these churches, and that is a description of the church age. When we get to the church at Laodicea, the lukewarm church, and the church at Philadelphia, which is the on fire in love with Jesus church, both of those churches are existing on earth right here today. They weren't just back there in history 2,000 years ago when John got this revelation. So the first two, chapter 2 and 3, describe the church age. And then in chapter 4, the very first verse, God says to John, come up here. And so John went up in the spirit, I believe, probably, but he was taken up into heaven. I suspect his body was still there on the island of Patmos. It don't matter to me if it was or not, but I suspect in the spirit he went up to heaven. And he went there symbolizing the church going up in the rapture at the end of what? The church age. Why is it the end of the church age when the rapture happens? Because we ain't here no more. We're still the church, but we moved. So he says, come up here, and that represents the rapture. Now John's up in heaven, and so in the vision, now the church is in heaven. See yourself already up there. We're at the end of the church age. The rapture is taking place. Me and you are in heaven, and God is going to show John some things that we are going to see when we get there. The first thing is from chapter 4 through 11. You can make a note about these chapters if you want to. It might help you. 2 and 3 is the church age. Chapter 4, the very first verse is the rapture. And then chapter 4 through 11, John gets shown the whole 7 years of the tribulation from what's happening in heaven. Heaven is headquarters. That's where seals are being opened. That's where things are being released. That's up in headquarters. He is seeing what has happened during those 7 years. Then, after he sees that, we get to chapter 12 through about chapter 16. Sometimes this change doesn't happen right at the end of a chapter, beginning of a new one. But from about 12 to 16, the church then gets a view of what's happening during the tribulation on earth. And that's when we see about the mark of the beast. That's when we see about all this bad stuff going on. We're looking during. First, we've seen what's happening in heaven. Then we get a vision over the same 7 year period of what's happening on earth, and it ain't good. And we glad we not here. And we thinking about some folks we see down there. I tried to tell you about Jesus, and I wish you'd have listened. Or you might see some of it. I say, one day I meant to tell you about Jesus, and I'm sorry I didn't. And then chapters about 17 and 18, we get a view of what's happening in the devil's headquarters. And it is pandemonium, because they are losing the fight. You see, John, or us, the church, when we get there, we get to see what's happening in heaven. Then we get to look over and see, watch the whole. One angel goes and pulls out the DVDs, and we get to see what happened on earth during that same period of time. And then we get to see what happened in the devil's territory. Now, I'll give you a picture of this. The 7th of this month, 7th through, no, excuse me, the 4th through the 7th was the anniversary of the Battle of Midway. I spent 2 years on Midway Island, and so I was there about 23 years after the battle. But anyway, I've always liked the history of that. But if you watch that movie, we started out, we were in Admiral Nimitz's headquarters in Pearl Harbor. And the guys down in the basement, them was the intelligence guys. They were down there trying to break the Japanese code so we can find out what they're up to. And then up in the big headquarters, they had this big old table that was like the Pacific Ocean represented, and had little ships all here and there, so we can say, well, this ship's here, and this one here, and these are over here. And they had all these big boards, and back in those days, it was plexiglass with a grease marker. And because I stood behind some of those boards a couple of times in flight deck control on the carrier flight deck, keeping track of things, you have to stand, the guy that's doing the writing stands behind the board, and you have to write everything reversed. You start over here and write all the letters backwards. It's amazing how quick you can learn to do that. But on the front side, where all the big wheels are, it looks right to them. All right. So with the movie gave us a picture then of what was going on in the Admiral's headquarters, planning all this stuff. That was heaven. And then the next view is we're out there in the ocean with Charlton Heston on the carrier, and we see what's going on in the actual battle. That was a view on Earth. And then the next thing I know, I'm on a Japanese ship over in the movie. I'm on a Japanese ship over here in Admiral Yamamoto's place. And we're seeing what the enemy is up to. And we see they think they win in the beginning. But I seen the end of the movie, and I know they lose. And at the end of that, there was great rejoicing. We lost one carrier, which was the Yorktown. The one down in South Carolina was built after that. And we sunk four Japanese carriers, which effectively ruined their whole Navy. That was the turning point of the Pacific War. That was in June of 1942. They bombed Pearl Harbor in December of 41. Just 6 months later, we have whipped them. We still got about three more years of battle to fight, but they were basically whipped because we had taken their power away. All right? And there was great rejoicing when the victory was won. Now, I got you through a whole lot of Revelation real quick, and I'm going to go in chapter 19, and I'm going to tell you a little bit, and then we'll see the scriptures on the screen when we get down to verse 11. Revelation, all right. Chapter 18 is when, that's at the end of when in the devil's territory, and that's when it has fallen apart. I mean, the devil is whipped. Businesses had crashed on the earth. The church religious system had collapsed. Why is that good? The real church left 7 years ago. They just in there playing church. That's the ones left here that wasn't interested. We see the religious system collapse, business collapses, and government collapses. And so that's a good thing, because that was the devil was controlling all that for 7 years. And so in heaven, that causes a lot of excitement. So in chapter 19, I'm going to read this to you, and if you turn to 19 in your Bible, you can see it. But if not, I'm going to skip all around. That's why I didn't put the scriptures up. And after these things, what things? After all that collapse, after these things, I heard a great voice of much people in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and honor and power unto the Lord our God." I'm going to skip down some. And again, it said, "Hallelujah," and the smoke rose up forever and ever. I mean, this party. And the 24 elders and the four beasts fell down and worshiped God and sat on the throne. They sat on the throne saying, "Amen, hallelujah." And the voice came out of the throne saying, "Praise our God." And then we get down there and somebody else, "Hallelujah for the Lord God." What if we're celebrating victory? Chapter 18, the tribulation period is over because if the system has collapsed, the tribulation has done its job, there's rejoicing in heaven. And this, by the way, is the only place that the word hallelujah appears in the New Testament. It's at the end of the tribulation. And it's coming, the hallelujahs are coming from heaven looking over the banisters is what's happened. And also looking into the devil's territory. We just went into the devil's territory. And R-A-Z-E-D, hell. We put it to its end. Now, I'm going to take you over to verse 11. And I gave that to Kelsey to put on the screen. And it says, after this rejoicing, it says, "I saw heaven opened. And behold, a white horse." Ha ha! We've seen one white horse in Revelation before, by the way, and that was not Jesus. That was a fake. If you're going to be an antichrist and try to believe people you Christ, don't ride no black horse. So the first white horse we see in Revelation is the fake. This is the real deal. We see a white horse. Now listen, he had to show John a vision of a white horse. For all I know, this is a white, finest looking spaceship you ever saw. I don't care if he's on a horse or not, but I do care that he's coming back. And he just might come on a horse. And he that sat upon the horse was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And his eyes were all of a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns, and he had a name written on no man knew but he himself. He had a special name. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called, here's what we're going to call him when he comes back. We're going to call him the Word of God. His name is called, all starts with capital letters. His name is called the Word of God. You know what his name was in heaven before he ever came to earth? The Word of God. He didn't even have a Jesus name. In fact, we talked about this a little before, but really he was never called Jesus because his name in Hebrew was Yahshua, which is Joshua. And then when you take that through English and Greek and English and get it to wherever it is now, it came out Jesus, but it still works. The devil still trembles at the name of Jesus. You can call him his Hebrew name if you want to. Devil still, but when he comes back, he's going to be coming back as the Word of God, which is what he always was. And that's not important. I just like to throw that in there. And then it talks about the armies in heaven followed him on white horses. That's me and you. We're coming down here for a one-day battle in Armageddon. It don't take long because we got the man on the white horse leading us. And it talks about all the destruction. And then in that chapter, he's going to get rid of the beast that's head of the beast system and the mark of the beast. He's going to get rid of the false prophet, and they're going to be thrown into the burning lake of fire. And then we get to chapter 20 and the very first verse, and it says, "And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. And he that held on the dragon and the old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him for 1,000 years. And that's when the millennium starts. That's the 1,000-year reign of Jesus and the church reigning here for 1,000 years. So I want to tell you, the end of all this is at least 1,007 years from now. If Jesus comes this afternoon for the rapture of the church, we got at least 1,007 years before all these last things unfold. So don't get in no hurry. And it talks about about the 1,000-year reign, and I see if there's any more. But the main thing was I didn't get around to saying that. And that big old angel came down, got a chain, and a key to the bottomless pit. And a great chain in his hand, and he laid hold of the dragon, that old serpent, which is called the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. I read that, but I want you to see. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal upon him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years should be fulfilled. And then we know he's going to get to come back for a short little visit. And when he does, he's going to gather his troops and get them all in one place. And God's going to destroy him with fire, and he's going to take the devil and put him in the burning fiery furnace and keep him for the rest of his however long. And so, and then we get to chapter 21 and 22, and all I'm going to say about them is that it starts out and says, "And I saw a new heaven and a new earth." And that is at the end of the millennium. That's 1,007 years at least from now. And when Jesus, without any enemy to fight and all that, the kingdom is set up here. Now, we're told in the meantime, I started out by reminding us of the Lord's Prayer and how Jesus told us when we pray to say our Father. And he gave us a pattern. I mean, if you read how it's written, it doesn't say we ought to recite this every day. Nothing wrong with reciting it. It's a good prayer. But it's a good prayer pattern. I can take that pattern and pray an hour easily. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, your name is holy and sanctified and set apart. And we worship you, Lord, for who you are, for that wonderful name. And then we're told to pray, thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Aren't we supposed to be praying about that? All right. A lot of people say, well, that's talking about when Jesus comes back and sets up the kingdom. Well, we can pray for that. But the kingdom of God is supposed to be in operation on this earth right now, and then there's a lot of areas. I tell you what, when you got sickness in your body and healing has already been provided for you, the kingdom is not fully working in your situation right now. And so what am I doing? I'm praying. I might not even use the word kingdom, but I'm praying when I'm calling my healing to come. I'm praying for the kingdom of God and his will be done in my life right now as it is in heaven. Why don't it happen immediately? There's opposition. There's a fight to be fought. We'll look at a couple of scriptures about that. So, didn't I get us through Revelation real quick? Quickest trip you ever had. But it helps you to know about that idea of we're looking at, in most of that whole book, we're looking at the same seven years over and over and over, but from a different perspective and in a different area. And then at the end of that, we have a great celebration. And after we get through shouting and hollering, it says heaven was open. Now, when you open the heaven, you're going to let somebody in or somebody out. It opened up then because here comes the man on the white horse with a whole bunch of believers on their white horses, and we coming to take care of business. And then when that's over, man, things begin to rapidly get lined up like they're supposed to be. But until that time, we need to bring ourselves back to where we are right here today. It's good to know all that stuff. Good to know all that future stuff. A lot of people in the church are just, all they're wanting is, Lord, beam me up. Get me out of here. I got a bunch of Southern gospel songs in my car. Got them on the flash drive. And I love Southern gospel music, but a whole lot of them I have to skip past because I ain't wanting out of here tomorrow. And about so many of their songs, I think it's why so many of them old country, Southern gospel singers died so young. All they was ever saying, Lord, take me home, country road. No, now it wasn't what Southern gospel there. But let's get ourselves back to where we are today, and that's in the church age. About 2,000 years ago, as we've already pointed out, the Word of God that was in heaven had been there since eternity because he's the one that did the creating. Creative power of God is released in the spoken word of God. And it says not that anything was created. John's Gospel, chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. In him was life, life, and so forth. And it says, by him was all things created. Not anything was created except by him. Who did the creating? Was it Father God? In a sense, yeah, because how did he do it? And God said. So what created it was the Word. And the Word is not just spoken sound. The Word is a part of God. I'm doing some things right now. You know how I'm doing it? Words. I hope I'm doing something. But Jesus came about 2,000 years ago, a little over now. Jesus took an earth name. They said, call his name Yeshua. And then all the English people said, let's call him Jesus. We said, okay. And he came with his earth name Jesus, and he went. At the end of his life, he chose and volunteered to go to a cross and pay our debt, and then he descended into hell. A lot of church argues with that. There's a whole denomination I know about. It's one, by the way, that now is having a lot of their congregations depart from them because of their beliefs they don't agree with. But that even took that out of the Apostles' Creed, because when I grew up in a church where we recited the Apostles' Creed, and we said, I believe in God the Father, maker of heaven and earth, and so forth. And it said, I believe Jesus, that he died and descended into hell, and on the third day he rose again. And some people don't, well, we don't believe he went to hell. Why? Well, he was God. He couldn't go to hell. Well, he went for me and you. If he didn't go, we're going to have to go. He went to hell, he descended into hell, and he took back those keys that Adam had given to the devil. Keys of the kingdom. And he brought them back up here, and he gave them, after his resurrection, he gave those keys to the church. And with Revelation 1 and 18, I know she was about ready for me, Revelation 1 and 18. Good enough. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I've got the keys of hell and of death. I can remember, we used to sing that. Y'all used to sing that around here, I'm sure. I am he that liveth and was dead. And I remember one time at Faith Covenant, we were still over in that little sanctuary. It wouldn't hold but 120 people with extra chairs in the seat and the choir loft full. But Becky started us singing that song. It was on a Sunday evening, I believe, maybe, but we had these two nice Methodist ladies, Janice Kiever and Marlene Beaver, had come over to visit us from the Methodist church, and we started singing that song. Now, that's all there is to it. That's the whole song right there, and we just sang it, and we sang over and over and over and over and over and over and over. We sang, I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold. And I'm thinking, these two Methodist ladies are not ever going to come back here. They think we're crazy. You know what? That was Sunday night. Wednesday, they were there for Bible study. The next Sunday morning, they were there. Don't try to outthink the worship leader. Sometimes they're listening to God. But at any rate, and then in Matthew 16 and 19, see, Jesus brought the keys back to him then. And in Matthew 16 and 19, he had already told them, I will, that's future tense, right? I will give unto you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Something your translation said of whatever what that means. Whatever you lock on earth is locked up in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And now the keys primarily operate by the words we speak. And so everything I'm saying just about, I'm either turning something loose or I'm locking it up. Don't be speaking words out of your mouth that lock up your blessing and loose the problem. Don't be speaking words out of your mouth that loose sickness and bind up healing. We got the keys, but you have to know what to do with the keys. All right? Jesus has come back and he brought the keys, and of course then the day of Pentecost and the church got launched, and so the church was born. Read about it in Acts chapter 2. The church got born with supernatural power. And they began to operate immediately in that. And in just a few years, the church of Jesus Christ had managed to bring down the Roman Empire. And they didn't do it with physical force. The weapons of our warfare were not carnal, but they were mighty through God to the pulling down of empires, strongholds. And what was those words? It was the words they were preaching, the words that they were proclaiming. But not only they were doing it, they were demonstrating it, that it works. They were not only preaching healing, they were laying hands on the sick and they were recovering. They were telling crippled people that had been crippled all their life, get up on your feet. In the name of Jesus, what I have, I'm fixing to give you. pull him up on his feet. Been crippled, what was it, 38 years or something, whatever it was. And here's the guy messed up a perfectly good church service, running up and down the aisle, shouting and leaping and praising God. It wasn't all that good a church service, actually. Jesus had passed by that man in and out of that beautiful gate of the temple, who knows how many times, because he came to Jerusalem, came to the temple for the feast. And that man had sat there, and Jesus walked by. Why didn't Jesus heal him one of them times? He said, I don't do anything except I see the Father doing it. Now, I don't know the reasoning for that, but I think a good reasoning might be he was saving him because we're going to need a good miracle to show the heathens and the church that not only Jesus can do this, but the followers can do it too. Not only can the devil recruit somebody to take care of what he's doing, but God, Jesus can do the same thing and delegate authority to us, which he did and gave us the keys of the kingdom. And then let us look at a little bit about how we need to, I'm looking at the time. No, let's don't. Let's go right to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, Kelsey. But I'll just remind you, I was going to remind us of a couple of scriptures, but you know them. 1 Timothy 6, 11 and 12 says to fight the good fight of faith, lay hold on eternal life. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 and 9 says that your adversary, the devil, goes around as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Did you notice that? Who's he going to come after? The one he thinks he can get. You need to look too tough to chew. You need to be one of them, like people used to say. I've known some people, my mama was one of these. And I've known some others that people say, man, when she gets up in the morning, the devil says, uh-oh, she's up again. But looking for whom he may devour. If somebody was going to try to steal a car out of this parking lot, no, let's just make it the mall lot. They know better than to try to get to this parking lot. Up at the mall, somebody's going to try to steal a car or even get into one and they're going to walk around, strolling around looking. And if they see one that's securely locked up and they know it's got a good alarm system on it and all that stuff, and then they look over here next door and, well, lo and behold, the door's unlocked and she left her pocketbook on the seat. Which one's he going to try to get? Seeking whom he may devour. Be too tough to chew. How you do that? Stay booked up with the word in your heart and with the power of God. And so we look in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, and I can't spend a whole lot of time in this one because I determined that I know Father on special days like Father's Day, people have stuff to do, but I always try to get the job done and be gone, and I got to find Ephesians because I want to see it in my Bible, make sure it's in here. I've gone back. My phone works good, and it's much more convenient But there is something about a floppy Bible when you're preaching. And you, I couldn't even preach out of a hardback Bible. I need a floppy Bible. Man, like, if it's good enough for Shambach, it's good enough for me. Verse 10 of Ephesians 6, it talks about our warfare. Finally, my brother. I got to stop right there. Finally. This starts with finally. When is finally? Is that where you start? No, that's just where this verse starts. Finally means after you've done the other stuff. Now, I'm not going to go back and read all that other stuff. But I'm going to tell you, it tells us in the first chapter that it tells us all about what God has already done for us. And it says we're asking him to give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him, open the eyes of our understanding and enlighten us, that we may know the hope of his calling, the riches of the inheritance of the saints. I need to know about all that stuff he's got for me. And the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe. I need to know about power and be operating in it. And then we get on up to chapters about 3, 4, 5 in there. It starts talking about our walk. Oh, in chapter 1 and 2, it talks about sitting. We start out sitting. And it says, we've been raised up together and seated together with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I need to know that. And then we go from sitting, and it talks about walking. And it says we need to walk worthy of the calling he's given us. It says we need to walk in love with one another. It says, children, be obedient to your parents. It says, fathers, don't provoke your children to wrath. It says, walk together in love. And so we got sitting, we got walking, and now we're ready to take a stand. If you hadn't done the sitting and the walking, you won't get to the finally. Finally is after you've done learned the sitting and the walking. And finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that's all, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. That's the cunning. That's that same thing that showed up in Genesis chapter 3. Subtle. For we're not wrestling against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Our battle is with it's what's going on in the spirit. The spirit realm is behind what's going on in the natural realm. People that are ugly and doing bad things, they're being driven by spirit. And they're not all possessed. And that word possession, you know, in Pentecost, folks like to argue about whether if you're born again, whether the devil can possess you and get in you. Well, no, I don't believe he can get in you. Be scared in there. But if he's controlling your life, if you're doing everything he's telling you to do, it don't matter if he's in you or beside you or on the phone. If the devil's controlling you, it's a spiritual problem. So that's who we're fighting. That's who we're battling. All the people you don't like. I'm going to tell you, some people you can see. I mean, some people, I pray, one of the ministry gifts of the Spirit that pastors really need, and I've taught on them, different people need different gifts. An evangelist really needs the working of miracles and the gifts of healing, because that's what's going to draw the crowd. And the callings and anointings are different. And I've read that the biggest thing a pastor needs, and I believe that's true, is word of wisdom and a word of knowledge, because God needs to tell them what's going on and what needs to happen. And the other one they need is the discerning of spirits. And now that's not just seeing the principalities, powers, rulers, and darkness. You even need to be able to discern when the Lord needs you to, the spirits of people. Some folks that show up at your church and give you a wonderful story, and the Lord will say to you, but watch out for that one. That's all I need to know. See, but those different gifts work different in different ministry offices. Jesse Duplantis pastors a church, but he is also an evangelist. I've told some of y'all this before. He is an evangelist. He's a soul winner. Our pastor's got a lot of that. And he thinks he's a teacher, but he'll start preaching in a minute. I mean, it don't take but one word, and he's got him a sermon to preach. All right? But I've heard one time, I was in a Kenneth Copeland meeting, and I heard him, he did a very good message, but he got ready to close. He said, I'm going to call Jesse up here to have the altar call. He said, my ministry gift is prophet and teacher. And he said, this man's got an evangelistic gift, and he said, if I let him give the altar call, he'll get three times as many people to respond as I will because he's got a different anointing. That's just something to think about. See? But at any rate, we're wrestling against these. I got to there talking about, we need to recognize, this guy that was thinking about shooting that Supreme Court justice, he had the gun. Now, this was somebody that lived with his mama. He's, well, I forget how old, older person, I mean, way grown, lived with his mama, had no life, really. And he decides that he needs to go shoot this Supreme Court justice because he's afraid they're going to do away with Roe versus Wade. The news don't like to mention that much, that's why he was motivated. He was for killing babies, so he's going to go kill a Supreme Court justice. So, but he gets there, and he's got a gun, and he's got all these other things. He's got zip ties to tie him up with. He's got all this stuff in a backpack. But you can tell the guy was struggling because he used some of them wire cape ties to tie his bag shut and then sat down on the curb and called 911 and told the police what he was there to do. He had come to do this, and he told them, I've got a gun, but it's in my bag and it's closed up and I've got it zip tied shut. And all this other, and he sat there on the curb and he told him, I need some help. That man was demon possessed. Yeah. And I don't know if our legal system can recognize that. He needs deliverance. He might turn out to be the most wonderful man you ever saw if we get the devil off of him. But churches mostly don't know how to deal with stuff like that. But at any rate, it tells us then to put on all this stuff, and we've all seen it before, and we could take a stand, and we're to put on truth, and we're to put on righteousness, and we're to put on, God is truth, God is righteous, peace is God, faith comes from God, and take the helmet of salvation, that's definitely God. What this is telling us to do is not just get up and say, well, I'm putting on my whole armor today, Lord. I'm putting on peace. I'm putting on truth. No, this means get up and put on the nature and character of God as you go through your day. Get up and act like God. Where you say, I'm not God. Well, act like one of his youngins. and then take the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. I did all this in this today, and I'm right at the close. To see that praying is the last thing on the list. And if most Christians, I believe, I use the word most and apply it to church and Christians, but I believe I'm right about this. When a problem comes, they immediately go to prayer because that's all they need to do is pray. Now, if you're ready to pray, pray. But it's the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous that avails much. A lot of people's prayers aren't effectual. I have a book. I pulled out some Roy Hicks books the other day, and I got one, Praying Beyond God's Ability. In other words, that's people that pray stupid prayers that God couldn't answer if he wanted to. And I have done in my teaching series, it's on my website, by the way, audio, how to get your prayers answered. The first two messages I taught was when prayers don't work. So, this is why it's gotten us going through this, doing the finally, doing this walking worthy of your calling, doing the sitting with God and walking with others and walking in love and walking worthy of your calling, and then you're ready to take a stand, and then you put on the nature and the character of God, and now we're ready to pray. Now, you know, what you ought to do is just stay at that point, ready to pray. But what I'm getting at is a lot of people just go jump to the prayer. Their prayers never get answered. They wound up with the same problems they had. Need to find out, why is this not working for me? I mean, that's a good question. Lord, just ask him, why is this not working? He'll probably tell you. He'll lead you to a scripture. And so a lot of folks, I wrote this down so I'd say it, and I've already said it. Only deal with the problem with prayer, but action needs to go with the praying. Instead of just asking God to fix the problem, we might need to ask Him, what do I need to do to fix this problem? Time for the church to wake up and ask some questions. Get ourselves walking in love with each other, for one thing, but also with them folks out yonder. And folks are way more likely to listen to your testimony if they think you like them. Time for the church to wake up. Everybody look up here and do this. I believe folks in here are awake, but we all need some waking up all the time. I find that I do myself. I need to be making adjustments. And the church needs to do some waking up. And add this to what you got last week, because part of that is telling the truth, refusing to agree with the devil's lies. You know, Adam missed a great opportunity. Standing right there with her when she said, oh, this looks good and it'll make me smart. And Adam had a real good opportunity to say, that ain't right. But instead he said, give me a bite. Keep your armor on and get prayed up and stay prayed up and recognize that the enemy is spiritual. It's not natural. It's not flesh and blood, but it's principalities, powers, rulers of darkness. We're in a battle. And if the church doesn't fight that battle using God's weapons, if we try to do it with carnal weapons, which is be nice. You're not supposed to be nice to the devil. Look what Jesus is going to do when he comes back on that white horse. He's going to kill them all in a day. But now he does love. He prevailed in love, but it was the ones that refused the love. Amen. So there's time to deal with the devil, but then we got to do our thing. Everybody awake? Yeah. All right. Pastor, I'm cautious about this, but I'm going to turn it over to you now.
We appreciate your support. We appreciate you listening. And also, we're always happy to hear from you. Let us know that folks are out there listening and being helped by the ministry. So until next time, this is Jim Howard reminding you that Matthew 6:33 says, seek first God's kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you.